We shall continue with our study on the Christian priesthood. Now, I have been told not to recapitulate too much so that I can finish this morning's study. So I will just go through very briefly what I went through the last week with you. And we were asking whether this Christian priesthood is the kind of priesthood that we see today in many churches. Is this Christian priesthood with a clergy, a group of people who profess themselves to be priests and all others are just members and they need to approach God through them? This special class of clergy is established in many formal churches today. And because of this, we find that even those who minister the Lord's Supper, they have to be specially ordained in order that they might minister the elements. They must be qualified. They must have got the calling, so to speak. And they must be properly dressed in order to qualify to administer the Lord's Supper. It's so different from here. Here we find that any one of you who is a brother can administer this. But let us be careful that in our understanding of not wanting to be ritualistic, as in many other churches, we become very, very informal and casual, and we are careless in our dress or attire, because we need to remember what God told Moses. He said, "You are standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes." That was the culture. Take off your shoes. We did not have to take off our shoes because this is not our culture, to show respect. But at that time, it would be to show respect, to worship the Lord. Well, anyway, let us be take care that as we come to the supper, we need to show the reverence and respect. The reverence unto the Lord and the respect for each other as we gather together at the Lord's table. And of course, this applies not only here, but also in the home. And as we go online, that we respect and give reverence to God and to the people whom we fellowship with. All right. With that, let me go through quickly. We shall continue with our study on the character of the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Well, that's our text for last week and for this week. Last week, how much did we cover? We covered only having therefore brethren, only three words. Today, we have got so many words to cover, so we need to hurry. Next week, next year, when I come back, it will be the character of our high priest, and it is based on 10:21, and having an high priest over the house of God. One text, but we'll take two sessions for that as well. Then we shall cover the conditions of the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. While there is this freedom to approach the presence of God, there are these conditions that we must keep in order to come into the presence of God. That's why it's very important that even as we have this free access into God's presence, we must always make sure that we show God the respect and the reverence when we come into his presence. Then we will end up with the commitment of priests in Hebrews 10:23-25, where we are told that we need to hold fast the profession, our profession as priests, and we need to consider one another as we have fellowship one with another, and we need to show the respect for each one. And so we have this assignment before us for this year and the whole of next year, because I think for the next three topics, we need at least six sessions on it.
Great.
We start by just very quickly reminding you of the classes of priesthood. Remember, God, in His original purpose, wanted to start a kingdom of priests. But unfortunately, the people whom He wanted to be priests, they failed Him. They built a golden calf, and they worshipped the golden calf instead of God. And as a result, they broke the commandments. And that plan to have a priesthood, a national priesthood, or kingdom of priests, had to be put aside. Now, I say put aside for the moment, because God's plan is God's plan. He must carry out what He has willed. So that has been put aside, and we read that in Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, that the people had put aside what God wanted them to do. So God had also put them aside. But God will take them back. God will have His plan fulfilled. Isaiah 61 verse 8 says, "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." The time is coming, and that is in the millennial kingdom, when the whole nation of Israel will be a kingdom of priests. And just as the tribe of Levi ministered to the rest of Israel, the kingdom of priests, Israel, will be ministering to the Gentiles. This is the wonderful plan of God, how He will establish that kingdom of priests to be fulfilled yet, as we read Isaiah 61 and verse 6. Then, to teach us about this Christian priesthood and the national priesthood that is to come, He set up the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, therefore, is a shadow priesthood. We read that in Hebrews 8:5. That is a shadow of things to come. In other words, this priesthood is set up to show what God has in mind, the future priesthood that He wanted the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. So, this Levitical priesthood set up to teach the people of Israel what this priesthood, this future priesthood, would not be. Physical, temporary, and not fulfilling. But it will be one that it will be in contrast, eternal, fulfilling, and it will be spiritual. So that is to be taught, and that is to be learned in later topics. Exodus 28 verse 1-2 says this, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office," and so on. You find that this special priesthood, this Levitical priesthood, had the priest garmented in special clothes. Now, perhaps this is what many of the Christians in the other denominations are doing. They have got a clergy, they have got priests, and these priests are in special garbs. And I'm sure they take their reason for doing what they are doing from these texts. Because the priests and the high priest at that time had special garments. But that is only a shadow. It is to teach us what is to come in the future, as we shall see later on. So, after that, we have the Melchizedek priesthood. That will be above every other priesthood, because this priesthood is a kingdom of priests and kings. Melchizedek, the originator of this order, was a king priest. And the Levitical priesthood could not ever have a king priest, because whoever was to be a king must come from the tribe of Judah. Whoever must be a priest must come from the tribe of Levi. And no one could be born of two tribes or of two people, the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah. No one. But Melchizedek was a king as well as a priest of the Most High God. And Jesus became the high priest of this order, the order of Melchizedek, which we shall consider next year when we talk of the character of the high priest. And so that was Melchizedek, a special person. His priesthood would be above all other priesthoods that you can ever imagine. Right. Then we had just in time to cover the first two words of our text, brethren. We have this having, therefore, a bonus to enter into the Holy of Holies. Who are these people who form this new Christian priesthood? Yeah, they are brethren. Brethren who are priests, Hebrews 10:19. Note please that the priesthood that we know of, so-called, in the Christendom today, there is no mention of it in the New Testament at all. The silence regarding special priesthood. Ephesians 4 tells us that God has given gifts to the church. And God has given gifts such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors. Now, apostles and prophets are the foundation gifts. They are no more today because they have given us the word of God, which is the foundation on which we base our study today. Then we have the evangelists to bring in people to come to know the Lord. When they have brought in people in, then we have got their pastors and their elders to teach them and to bring them up in the faith. And so we have a complete set of people who can help develop the church. So there is no need for a special class of people known as priests. Secondly, there's the absence of a special priesthood. We have got qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. We have qualifications of a deacon, but we have no qualifications for priests. There is not a single qualification for who a priest or what a priest should be in order to be a priest. And so we find the absence. But at the same time, we find the presence of Christian priesthood. And what is this priesthood? We find that all are constituted priests, as we read in 1 Peter 2. All believers are. And every one of you here sitting in front of me is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are, then you are a priest unto God. All who are the brethren in Christ, Hebrews 10:19, and Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. We are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, we are all priests. No exception. All of us are priests. There is no special class of people known as priests to whom we need to go in order to approach God. We as priests can approach God directly and to testify to Him. Right. Now we come on to today's study. Having therefore, brethren, these are the three words we finished last week. Bonus to enter into the holies. We need to consider two things today. The first part, bonus, entering into the holiest. And what is meant by bonus? Well, bonus comes from a Greek, paralysia, and it means all speech, literally. All speech, full of speech. You know, as I pointed out this morning, I had a lot of things to say, actually, from the thoughts that came up from our worship at the Lord's Supper. Seeing, there are a number of thoughts that the Lord has planted into my mind concerning what it means to see the Lord. And John chapter 20 uses the word see two or three times by different people. Some see, but don't see. Some see and actually see. Some see and they see beyond what they see. And this is how the word is used in John chapter 20. But I had no time to talk about that. Every one of you has the right to approach God. To tell Him. So that in Hebrews we read, anytime in the hour of need, you just tell the Lord, you are free to approach Him. You have no need to go to a priest to confess your sin. You confess your sin right to the Lord. You have no need to approach a priest in order to pray for somebody or to pray for yourself. You pray to God alone. This is what is your right and your privilege. But therefore, we have all speech to confess our sins and to worship God in all His supremacy. More about that later on. But there's something we must be aware of: the order in the church. Now, I said just now, all of you have the right to have access into God's presence. And yet in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, it says that let the women keep silence in the churches. Now, what is what? Here on one hand I say, all have the right to approach the Lord and make known his or her own needs. But here it says, only the women have to keep silence. Men can speak. This is what is called order in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35 says, let the women keep silence in the churches. It's not in the presence of God. It's in the churches. In other words, when they are gathered together in the church. What's the difference? It's based on two reasons. Reason number one, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Now, we know for a fact, Christ and God are equal. I and my Father are one. The Word is God. How can God be the head of Christ? We must therefore distinguish between the rights of Christ as the Word, who is God, and the role of Christ as the Son, who is the servant and who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we must know the difference between right and role, and ending up in the responsibility that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son, became obedient unto death and to the death of the cross, because He came to fulfill the will of God. So there's a right, there's a role, and there is a responsibility that He must uphold. Then the second reason why this order is enforced is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we read that the women must keep silence because the woman was the first to transgress. And you go back to the creation order, you find that Eve was indeed the first to sin, and that she gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam therefore followed and sinned. So we cannot change this order. We cannot change this fact. Based on these two, the woman keeps silence. But this silence does not mean that she keeps silent before God. She can go to the presence of God anytime. So this is only in the church order, not in the order of the Christian priesthood, where she has full access unto the presence of God. Alright? So that is just to make clear things as we see in the scriptures. Right. Having therefore boldness. The word therefore again suggests to us that this boldness that we have is based upon the arguments that have gone beforehand. So again, we have to trace these arguments that go beforehand. What are they? It is solely based upon the obedience of Christ. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because He was obedient unto death, we can now claim this privilege of a priesthood before God. It is based on the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:14. We have read very clearly there that Christ, having shed His blood once and for all, He has given us a perfect sacrifice. the blood of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the presence, into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is very important, it's the basis. So it is based upon the blood of Jesus. And nothing can change that. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And because the blood of Jesus has been shed, and because the Christian priesthood is based upon the blood, the Christian priesthood is for everyone. It's based on a better covenant. Perhaps I need to read all this from the scriptures to let you see more clearly what it really says. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says this: "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." The old covenant was transgressed and it was put aside. Now a new covenant is in place. But more than that, it's based on better promises too. It says there, which was established upon better promises in chapter 6, verse 9, 18. What are these promises? These promises are one. Chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 18. God said it. If God said it and he is not a liar, it must be true. But to come down to our level, that sometimes we need that assurance. We need that certainty to be clear on what we believe in. The Lord comes down to this level, our level, to condescend to speak to us by swearing. I swear. So these are promises that cannot be disannulled. Because God said it, because God saw that he would bring about these blessings as he promised in the covenant. Next, it's because of a better priesthood. 7:24 and 25. "But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood." The Levitical priesthood, in contrast, is temporary. But the priesthood of the Lord is unchangeable. A better person. Chapter 1:4, the writer to the Hebrews wrote that Christ is a better than Aaron, chapter 5, better than Joshua, chapter 4, better than Moses, chapter 3, better than even than the angels in chapters 1 and 2. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is a unique person. It's based upon the blood, upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, we need not have to fear. Chapter 10, 12 to 18 is a very interesting passage. I'd like to read, although it's quite long. It says there, "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." His offering is once and for all. No more repetition. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." Now, note please, you will find, as I will elaborate later on, many instances of certain things which seem to be very insignificant, but which have very greatly emphasized by the Spirit to show how important they are. Example, in the tabernacle, we will not notice that. In the holy place, you find that there's not a single chair, because every priest serving in the tabernacle, in the holy place, cannot sit down. Why? The reason is simple. His work never finishes. His work never finishes. But the Holy Spirit makes use of this absence of seats to emphasize this, that at the origin, the Levitical priest cannot sit down because his work is not finished. In contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verse 3, who, having purged our sins from having forgiven our sins, having gone to the cross, he is now seated on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his ministry, could sit down. The priest, because his ministry never ended, could not sit down. And so you see, Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Okay. The bonus not only is objective. You know, this objective reason is a very important one. Because when it's objective, it is not subject to your feelings and my feelings. It is a fact. It is a reality. And because of this, we do not have to be afraid. Our bonus is objective, but it's also positive. It applies to us personally. Positive. So that we can realize for ourselves what this assurance is. But we need to take certain steps. Firstly, purge your conscience. It is to purge your conscience from purge your heart from an evil conscience. Conscience is never reliable. Because conscience is based on feelings. You know, sometimes you want to do a thing, you feel, oh, it's not right. Or you have done, which is something that is wrong. But it may not be that wrong. But because of your understanding of certain things, you think it is wrong. And that wrong feeling stays in your mind and in your heart. And your conscience is pricked. And say, oh, I'm guilty. I can never be forgiven anymore. I'm lost. Now, the conscience can be wrong because it is not based on reality. The rule of conscience is not trustworthy. It is not based on failures. It says there, purge your conscience from dead works. The conscience will give us dead works. Now, there are three types of works mentioned in the Bible. Firstly, there are the wicked works. The wicked works are alienated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are always against the Lord. Then there are good works. The good works, we are, God's workmanship, we are created to good works. And lastly, we have got dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are the result of a conscience. The conscience in us, it speaks to us. Duty conscience. We do something that is wrong, and there's a duty conscience in us, and we feel very guilty. Now, sometimes it is right to feel guilty. Sometimes it is wrong to feel guilty. Why? Because the conscience that you have is not well developed to understand the whole situation. And hence, the conscience pricks your heart and says, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. But it forgets perhaps another aspect, that your guilt has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore you need not be guilty anymore. And so we need to know this, that we may not be prey to conscience. Paul says, oh wretched man that I am, the things which I want to do, I cannot do. The things which I do not want to do, I do. Oh wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This body of death that he carries on him all the time. Because of the guilty conscience. Now, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, only Christ can help us be free from this evil conscience. So, beware of dead works, where you think what you do is wrong, and you are guilty, and you are pressed down because of this, and your Christian life is affected. And therefore, you cannot dare to approach God. Right. Thirdly, it is based on faith. Not based on failures. Faith. Faith. Faith what? If you have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in the Christian priesthood, then you must have faith, one, in the entrance of the Lord into the holy places. Have faith in that, that the Lord Jesus Christ had gone into the holy places. One, he's our forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. We read here in chapter 6, 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, many people today are afraid. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are they saved? Perhaps they have committed a sin. They have done something that is wrong. Oh, and people tell them, because of this, you will lose your salvation. You will lose your salvation. Now, the point is this. Do you base your salvation upon your conscience feeling? Or do you base upon the fact that Jesus has gone into the holy place and he has taken your place, and with his shed blood he has forgiven you? Base this on the fact. Remember this. If Satan comes to speak to you, tell him, Jesus Christ is my forerunner. He is in heaven. He is there for me. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He is there already. And he never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, he is the same. He is my Savior. He was my Savior before. Yesterday, he is my Savior today. And he will be my Savior tomorrow. Do not be thwarted by people who teach you that you will lose your salvation if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our fulfillment, 25 and 26. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. The moment you say that you can lose your salvation, you are doubting his capability to save you. He's able to save you to the uttermost, with regard to time, with regard to the degree of your sin, whatever it is, he is able to save you to the uttermost. So, you must have faith. Faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And above everything else, have faith in the efficacy of his blood. Remember, have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is all important. Always depend on it. It is the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 9 and verse 12, which says this, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is what the Lord has done for us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. It is not only the propitiation for our sin, it is the provision for service. How many of us sometimes we give up? Oh, because of guilty conscience, I have done something wrong. I cannot serve the Lord anymore. What is needed is not to give up and say you cannot serve God anymore, but to confess that sin before the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And having confessed your sin, know that he will forgive you. And know, therefore, he has forgiven you, and he will help you now to carry on to serve him. This is why it is so important to know of the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise for our salvation. We need Christ. Blood for our salvation, for without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin, and also for our sanctification, that we kept ourselves clean. That you confess with your mouth, your sin, his blood is able to forgive you all your trespasses and give you his righteousness. And so it is important that we understand this for our salvation and for our service. Right. Now we come to the part. Boldness to enter into the holiest. What does that mean? Into the holiest. Let's remind ourselves of the structure of the tabernacle. Firstly, Verily, the first covenant, Hebrews 9, 1 to 5, had the ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick of the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Alright, the first is this part, which has got a lampstand and a table of showbread. But you notice that one thing is missing, is not mentioned the golden altar. Not mentioned there. Alright? Now, let's see the second part of Hebrews 9, 1 to 5. Which had a golden censer, and, after the second veil, the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Alright? In the Mercy Seat, in the Holy of Holies, it's mentioned, which had the golden censer. Now, what is this golden censer? The golden censer is that pen that was used to carry the burning coals. The burning coals from the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies by Aaron the priest once a year on Atonement Day. But the point now is, there's no mention of the golden altar, the altar of incense, but there is a censer mentioned here. So, some of your Bibles, the modern ones, have translated Hebrews chapter 9 earlier, the golden censer into golden altar. Now, definitely, the golden altar was not in the Holy of Holies. So, it cannot be the golden altar. So how do we explain the contradiction? That it's possible that while the passage had left out the golden altar, the censer that was used to carry coals into the Holy of Holies was kept in the Holy of Holies. It says that for all the others, wherein was. But for the golden censer, it says, which had the golden censer, not wherein was. Wherein was the golden pot, wherein was the table of showbread. But you find that the censer, which had the golden censer. Okay, so we see the difference. It could be like this, that on the Atonement Day, the high priest Aaron would go to the golden altar, and then before he could go into the holy place, because he must have a smoke to cover his presence, he would go under the veil, take out the censer, put the coal in the censer, let the smoke go up, and then after that he would go through the veil and then into the presence of God at the mercy seat. And after that, perhaps he would just keep the censer in the Holy of Holies while he come out. So that would be the interpretation. Otherwise, it's going to be difficult to change the censer into the golden altar, because it should not be. All right, let's go on. The structure of the tabernacle. We all know that the tabernacle has got three compartments. You have the outer court, where you have the altar, written altar, and you have got the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Now, just now I mentioned, the tabernacle was a shadow, a type of real things to come. What type was it was? Now, if you read Hebrews 9, 22 to 24, you'll find that the altar court, where the altar was, would be a type of Calvary, where Jesus was crucified on the cross. Then, in the holy place, it says there in verse 24, chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear the presence of God." Now, Christ is not entered into holy places, the holy place and the holy of holies, but into heaven itself, into heaven itself, into the presence of God, the holy of holies. This is reality. The tabernacle is a type, is a shadow of the reality that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, in Calvary, at the outer court, after he rose again, he went through the heavens, the holy place, into the very presence of God, the holy of holies, and sat down on the right hand of God. That is a reality. So, dear friends, we have a reality, that which is real before us, that Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens. Why the heavens? There we have the first heaven, then where the angels are, the second heaven, and then God's presence, the third heaven. He has gone through the heavens into the presence of God. So, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, into a new and living way which is consecrated for us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. That is the ideal of the tabernacle, a picture, a shadow. Alright, let's go on. Then there is the holiest, the presence of God, as I mentioned just now. Alright. Finally, the consecration of the Christian priesthood. We have finished with the structure of the tabernacle, the three compartments, the typical teaching. Note, now we come to the three curtains. You know, it says, having assurance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. What is meant by that? Through the veil that is his flesh. How can the veil of the tabernacle be the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's see. First, note the three curtains. That is the gate of the outer court. The gate of the outer court is 20 wide by 5. Then there is the door of the tabernacle, which is 10 by 10. It's a cubic. 10 by 10. And with 5 pillars. And finally, we have got the veil, which is 10 by 10 with 5 pillars. Let me explain that quickly. You know the area, 20 by 5, 10 by 10, 10 by 10. Gate of the outer court, the emphasis is on the width, 10 by 5. Wide is the gate, but that's not the way. We read this now, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." This is the welcome door of the gospel. All are welcome. Why? Emphasis on the width. 10 by 5 is into the same area. All 100 square cubits. 20 by 500, 10 by 10 hundred. The gate is supported by 4 pillars. And it suggested that these 4 pillars, which proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, proclaiming the Gospel to the unbelievers. Then the unbeliever goes into the outer court, and then he is not allowed to go into the holy place, except he believes in the sacrifice on the altar. Then when he's a believer, he goes into the door of the tent, which is 10 times 10 with 5 pillars. I want you to note this. All have the same area. 20 by 5, 10 by 10, 100. The one that is wide, 20 by 5, has got four pillars to support the veil, the curtain. The one 10 by 10, the holy place, has got five pillars. It's narrower. Narrower by half. The other one is 20 cubits wide. The door of the tent is 10 by 10, half the size. But it has got five pillars. Why five? May I suggest to you that if the four pillars are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the five, the fifth one, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the gospel of service. That everyone that is called to the gospel is expected to serve. But unfortunately, many stay here in the outer court. Many. They don't go inside. They don't go inside and see the beauty. You see, when you go inside, all the boards are made of gold, covered with gold. And your curtains are covered with cherubim. But outside, you see nothing. You see nothing. So, those who serve then will see the beauty of the Lord. They will see the glory of the Lord. And we need to go in. But there are many Christians, they are saying, they stay in the outer court. They are saying, because they have tasted of the sacrifice upon the golden, upon the brazen altar. But they have never gone in to testify for the Lord, golden lampstand, to take part of the Lord's Supper, the table of showbread, and to have participation in the golden altar, prayer and praise and worship. And they don't go into the Holy of Holies. So we need to go in. And our Christian priesthood is that we can enter into the holiest of all, into the presence of God. Right. The standing of the veil. Very important in our text. The veil which is his flesh. What is meant by that? The veil which is his flesh. The veil kept God's presence in so that the high priest could not go in. Kept God's presence out. All the people were not allowed to go in. And it says there, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, which is to say, his through the veil, which is to say, his flesh. New, because it is based upon the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. Living, in contrast to the dead sacrifices which have been offered in the Levitical priesthood. Way, through the veil, his flesh. Now we have access through the veil, before the veil covered and stopped people from going in. Alright, we need to go inside. The veil is the way in, through the veil. But how could we go in? The veil was there to block the people out, because the veil was red. Alright. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished!" We read that at that very moment, in a miraculous way, the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was rent in two from top to bottom. Signifying therefore, and it is a comment made in Hebrews, that the way of access into God's presence is now made open, so that we can now go into God's presence. So it's a removal of distance. Why distance? Exodus 24, 1 and 2, God said to Moses, to Israel, "Worship me from afar off." They had to worship God afar off. God is a consuming fire. And we are told that Gentiles, who are not the Jews, they were afar off. We were Gentiles afar off in Ephesians. So now, because the veil has been rent, we can come near, draw near unto God. So what's the significance of the rent veil? It's a removal of distance and also a removal of demarcation. The new and living way where approach can be made at all times, 4:16, every time we have need. where access is granted to all priests, Ephesians 2:18, that we have access unto the Father, we have access by Him unto the Father by the Spirit. All of us now have access into God's presence, made such by the blood of Christ, as I read to you just now, made such by the new birth. We are all privileged to enter by this new way into the presence of God because we are born again, and above everything else, because of the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. He finished. Beware of the barrier of ritualism in the hierarchy. Today we find churches having groups of people to whom we must approach in order to go into the presence of God. Beware of that. They say, you must do this, you must do that, you must do this. Tradition and ritualism. Take care that we do not allow these barriers to be raised. Rituals in society. You have money, a higher mass is done for you. You have no money, sorry. So, all these means division. No religiousness in piety. The Jew says only that the Gentiles should be circumcised once they believe. No, that's not true. Because it's the circumcision of the heart that we believe in. Racism in community. You are the Gentiles, we are the Jews. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no male nor female. There is no Jew nor Gentile. All are one in Christ. The cross grants equality to all. So all the rights in priestly ministry must be broken down. And we go into the holiest. That's where we need to go in. Right, I finish now with this. When Christ's work was completed, He cried out, "It is finished." The veil was rent. The holy place and the holiest were united and made into one sanctuary so that we have access into God's presence by the Spirit and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worship and service go together. We now go into the holy place where there's service done, into the Holy of Holies where there's worship done, and now there's no veil separating the word, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Service and worship are now one. You cannot be worshipping when you don't serve. You can't be serving when you are not worshipping. Both are one now. Let us keep to the word. So, what God has pulled down, let no man put up. No man. Let us hold dear to that which has been given to us. May the Lord bless us as next year I go on to the second part, the character of our high priest, and then the conditions of the Christian priesthood and the commitment of priests. Now, if you want notes, you go and visit my website and you have all the things that you want. The Lord bless you. Thank you.